Morning.
Morning.
What I've got on my mind is found in the Epistle of Jude. Jude only has one chapter. It's only 25 verses long, but when you get to looking into some of the things that he touches on, there's actually a whole lot there. We'll start in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You know, that it just struck me that what a pleasant greeting that is. How much more pleasant would our lives be, and perhaps the lives of others, if we had that attitude as we greeted each other and those around us. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude here has told us to whom he is addressing this, and now we know why. Because he's warning us. He's saying there are certain men that have crept in without knowing that they're there, and they're ungodly men. And that they're turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, or one explanation of that I saw was unbridled lust. It's not good. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. How many times have we known something and forgot, and we have to have it brought to our memory? That's why we're here. To bring these things to remembrance so that we can remember those things. Because when we get out there in that world, the cares of life sometimes overcome us. And we lose our focus. We lose sight of the Lord who has done so much for us. I will put you therefore in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That one verse, there's a lot of background to that. I want to jump over to Numbers and take a look at that. Some of those things that he's referring to. See, the children of Israel, if you're familiar with their history, they started... If you go back to the time of Joseph, we know Joseph was betrayed by his brethren and sold into Egypt. They meant it for evil. But as time progressed, Joseph realized that God meant it for good. And Joseph was blessed to save the people of Egypt by preserving the corn that they would need, putting aside a certain amount during the 7 years of plenty so that they had plenty for the 7 years of drought. And after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Israel had multiplied, and they were servants to the Egyptians. And Moses was born, placed in the river by his mother, because, see, the Hebrew midwives had been told by Pharaoh, you need to kill the men children of the Hebrews when they're born. But the midwives feared God, and they didn't do it. And when Pharaoh asked them, why didn't you do this? Oh, the Hebrew women aren't like the Egyptian women. They're lively, and the children are born before we even get there. When Moses' mother could hide him no longer, she put him in an ark of bulrushes and sent him down the river, and he's brought into the house of Pharaoh, the one who had decreed that the Hebrew men, children, should be destroyed and raised there. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. And not, in fact, not only was he raised up in there, but his own mother was allowed to be his nurse. Now, we can surely see the Lord in that. Imagine how hard it must have been for his mother to let her son go just to save his life. And then she's brought back to him. Moses is raised in the house of Pharaoh, and he sees one of the Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he slays him. And he tries to hide what he's done, tries to hide the body. And the next day, there were two Hebrews striving. And he said, wait, your brethren, don't do this. They said, oh, are you going to kill us like we killed that Egyptian yesterday? Moses knew at that point that he was not successful in hiding what he had done, and he fled. But over time, God calls him back and tells him, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, you know, Moses tries to make all these excuses, and he makes the Lord angry. In Exodus, when Moses is talking to the Lord at the burning bush, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's like, Moses, who made your mouth? He said, fine. He said, I'll let Aaron be your mouthpiece, but you go and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He goes, and the children of Israel had been making bricks and building cities for Pharaoh. Moses tells him, the Lord said, let my people go. We need to go into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and offer sacrifice. Pharaoh said, if you got time for that, then you got time to gather your own straw. We're not going to give you straw anymore. Oh, and by the way, the number of bricks you're making, you still need to make that same amount. And the children of Israel murmur against Moses there. Said, you've made us to be unsavory in the sight of the Egyptians. But we know that the Lord was with Moses. He performed those miracles, those plagues that happened in Egypt. And he delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. They even spoiled them without having to fight against them. See, a lot of the time, if not most of the time, whenever you had spoils, that was because you defeated an enemy and you were able to take their armor, their riches, whatever they had. They didn't have to do that. The Egyptians were willing to give them these things. Just get out of here. And then as they're journeying, they come to the Red Sea. And in that meantime, the Egyptians are like, what have we done? We're going after them. And the pillar of fire that was used to guide them goes behind them to protect them from the Egyptians. And the Lord opens the Red Sea. They cross on dry land, and the Egyptians that were pursuing them drowned in the Red Sea. And there was a great song of deliverance. And they were rejoicing because they no longer had to be underneath that burden, that bondage. And then they got thirsty. And they said, oh, you just brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? Well, the Lord provided water for them. Now, we're going to go ahead and go to Numbers, but I wanted to tell you that so I can get to this. In Numbers 11, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They sound pretty dramatic. Sound a lot like us sometimes, don't they? They wanted something different than what the Lord had provided. See, He had provided this manna. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to water it and weed the garden so that it would not be choked out. All they had to do was, when they got up in the morning, was go collect it. And it wasn't good enough. And they complained. They got tired of it. And so, in verse 10, it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." Moses asked the Lord, "You know, how am I going to give all these people flesh? Are we going to kill all the flocks we've got? I can't bear this burden, Lord." And Lord provides a way for them to take care of this. He says, "Look, we're going to... I'm going to send you flesh." He sends quail. He said, "And you're going to die with it in your teeth." And it was even coming out their nostrils. And in verse 34, well, let's go to verse 33. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because they buried the people, because there they buried the people that lusted." That word there means graves of lusting. That's where they were buried. And even Miriam and Aaron in the next chapter, they even start to maybe be a little envious of Moses, and they complain against him. And the Lord calls them forth, and Miriam ends up becoming leprous. And Aaron said to Moses in verse 11, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. That was the custom for someone who was leprous, was that they had to be placed without the camp. They did that. She was healed of her leprosy and brought back into the camp. But even Miriam and Aaron, that was Moses' brother and sister, were a little envious of Moses here, and complained against him. After that, there's 12 spies sent to spy out the land of Canaan, because the Lord had promised them a land that floweth with milk and honey. And that was Canaan's land. And he said, "I'm going to deliver you there, and I'm going to give you that land." And so they go, the spies are out for 40 days checking out the land. They come back, they say, "Well, truly, it's a great land." They brought back a cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a pole because it was so large. But most of them said, "Well, we can't take that land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. The sons of Anak are there. There's giants in that land." But Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do this if the Lord's with us." And the people wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. They had a promise from the Lord that that was their land, that he would give it to them. And only two of those 12 spies said, let's go, we can do this. In Numbers 14, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They're murmuring and complaining again. And in verse 11, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shewed among them? This is why we need to remember these things. We need to remember our past deliverances. Let's not focus on the problem. I know that's easier said than done. We all struggle with that. But the Lord is faithful to deliver. He has delivered and He will deliver. In verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. That was part of Moses' prayer to the Lord, because the Lord said, I'll just destroy them and make a great nation out of you, Moses. And he says, no, don't do that. He said, what if the Egyptians say, well, he just brought them out here to kill them because he couldn't deliver them? And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so what happens is, the ones who did not believe that the Lord was able to give them that land, the ones that wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, they didn't get to go. They died there in the wilderness. Only out of that generation, only Caleb and Joshua got to go in to Canaan's land. And the ones that their children, whom they thought would be a prey, they got to go in. In fact, they were the ones that the Lord used to take Canaan's land. In chapter 16, we have more rebellion of the children of Israel. This time it's Korah. He's a son of Levi. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. They take men, they rise up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They took these men that were well known and maybe even maybe of good character, or at least popular, perhaps. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You see, Aaron and his sons were the ones who were supposed to be the priests. Just the line of Aaron. The Levites were supposed to minister unto the priests. And so Moses says, okay, Korah, you and your 250 men, you tomorrow you'll take censers and you'll put incense and fire in them. And Aaron's going to do the same, and we'll see who the Lord chooses. But in verse 10, he says, and he hath brought thee near to him. This is Moses talking about the Lord has brought the tribe of Levi near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Do we see a common thread running through this? They're not content. Well, I got to say, sometimes I struggle with contentment. But they're not content here. And Moses goes to speak with Dathan and Abiram, and they refuse to meet with him. And in fact, they make the accusation to Moses that he's trying to make himself a prince over them. So as the day progresses, God tells Moses and Aaron, he says, "Separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And the people get away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses tells them in verse 28, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord." It's not a good idea to provoke the Lord. This is very serious. "And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was underneath them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Moses said, if this happens, you're going to know that they provoked the Lord. And guess what? It happened. These men had provoked the Lord, and not only that, but the 250 that were trying to offer incense, who were not permitted to offer incense, were consumed by a fire from the Lord. And as if that wasn't enough, in verse 41 it says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." And Moses and Aaron come before the tabernacle. The Lord tells them to get away from the congregation. I'm going to consume them in a moment. And a plague starts in the congregation. And Moses tells Aaron, take your censer and run out there with that censer and the incense that's on it. And verse 47, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." The plague was only stayed when Aaron went out there and did as he was commanded. The children of Israel have continued to provoke the Lord to anger. And listen, I mean, within these chapters here, it tells how many have died throughout this course. And they come in chapter 20 to the rock again. They've had water from this rock before. Moses was told to smite the rock, and the water would come forth. And in verse 2, it says, "And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." It just seems like, even though they get delivered, they have the same complaint over and over. They've been delivered how many times? The Lord has provided for them how many times? And yet they get into want, and they don't remember what the Lord has done. They don't say, "Lord, you've delivered us before. We pray you'll deliver us again." they just complain, and they it says they chode with Moses and Aaron. I can imagine how sick of it Moses and Aaron must be getting. And Moses is told to speak to the rock. But he doesn't do that. He smites it twice. And God, in his mercy, still provided water for the congregation there, despite the fact that Moses did not do as he was instructed. In verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses and Aaron now have been told that they can't go into the land either. And in fact, it's shortly after that that Aaron dies. And the next chapter is where we have the story of the serpent of brass and the fiery serpents. I mean, the people complain again about, did you just bring us out here to die? And these fiery serpents come among them and bite them, and they start to die. The Lord tells Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and those that look unto that serpent on the pole shall live. And it just keeps going on. Now, if we go back to Jude, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." That's just a little bit of what's under consideration there. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." He tells us that even these angels that had sinned, that had transgressed, they're now reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. They're going to be punished for what they've done. And we have the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord was displeased with them, and fire and brimstone came down as judgment from God. And he's saying that these men that have crept in unawares have done some of these similar things that he's telling us to call to remembrance. "Yet Michael the archangel," that word archangel means chief angel. And if we remember, it's in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We know that archangels are stronger than us. They're powerful beings. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." The chief angel didn't even get into an argument with the devil. He didn't get into a contest of who can be more insulting to the other. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." That Kori there is the same as Korah that we read about earlier, the one that had told Moses, you take too much upon yourselves. Because he wasn't satisfied with just being a minister unto the priest and providing that service there. He wanted to be part of the priesthood. Now let's look at the running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That is over in Numbers as well, in chapter 22. What we have here is where we left off before we went back to Jude. Sihon and Og were kings that the Israelites overcame and destroyed. Sihon had taken some of the land from Moab. Balak is the king over Moab, and he sees what Israel had done to the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and he was afraid of them. And he said, you know what? I'm going to send for Balaam, and I'm going to have him curse Israel so that maybe we can defeat them. So he sends a emissary to talk to Balaam, to curse them. And Balaam, in verse 8 of chapter 22 of Numbers, he says, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." You see, Balak here is being motivated by fear. He's afraid of Israel because of what they've done. And he wants Balaam to curse them so that he can drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Well, that doesn't satisfy Balak. He's very persistent. He sends princes more and more honorable than the ones that he sent before. And not only that, he tells him that, "I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his houseful of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." God's already told him, don't go with them. And Balaam says, well, you know, even if he gives me all his silver and gold, I can't do more than what the Lord has said, but you go ahead and stay here, and I'll see what the Lord tells me. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now what's wrong with this picture? It doesn't say that the princes of Moab called for him that morning. He just got up and went with them. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And so this is where the donkey sees the angel of the Lord and keeps turning out of the way. And Balaam keeps beating his donkey because it's not going the way that he wants it to go. And finally his eyes are open and he sees the angel of the Lord there. Balaam was told not to go. They come back. And he told them, "We wait here again." The Lord says, "Well, if they come to call you, then you can go with them." It doesn't say that they came to call him. He just went. You know, there was promise of these riches there. And he went. Well, if you know the story of how Balaam ends, he goes to curse Israel three separate times at Balak's request, and every time he can't curse them. He ends up blessing them. And that just angers Balak, and he just tells him to get back to his own place. And then also it said the way of Cain. If we go over to Genesis, we can see an example of the way of Cain, because that's where the story of Cain is in Genesis 4. See, Cain was the older son of Adam and Eve, and Abel was his next closest brother. And in verse 3 it says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Cain takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't repent. He doesn't ask the Lord what is it he should do, what is it that would be acceptable. He doesn't try to correct what he's doing that is wrong. He just decides to kill Abel, his brother. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Look at the lack of remorse Cain has. And plus, he lied. He knew where Abel was. And so Cain endures judgment there because of those things that he did to Abel. These things had been on my mind, and I wanted to put you in remembrance, as well as myself, of the... You know, we can read these stories that is history. We read these things that have happened in the Bible, the things that we have been warned against, the things that we enjoy, the blessings of God. I want us to keep these things in remembrance. But as we read about, when we read in here and we see how that the Israelites or whomever is being spoken of, how they're behaving, it's easy to think, wow, man, those stiff-necked and rebellious Israelites, they just got what was coming to them, didn't they? Well, let's examine ourselves, because we can see a lot of ourselves, I know I do, in these examples. And these were examples for our learning, so that we may know when you don't follow after the commandments of the Lord, you're going to suffer difficulty. Let's call out to the Lord. Whenever we find ourselves in want, or we find ourselves in a situation we just don't know what to do, call out to God. You know, and that's really easy for me to say, standing up here. And there are going to be times that it's not going to be easy to remember. But when you do, as soon as you do, cry out to the Lord. You know, over in Romans it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" God didn't even hold back Jesus from us. He was made a little lower of the little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he should die for our sins. And if God's not even going to withhold his only begotten Son from us, what good thing is he going to withhold from us? We may have to wait longer than we like. We may get a little uncomfortable. But don't doubt the Lord. Trust in Him, lean on Him, cry out to Him. Thank you for your kind attention.